Our first reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and it's from verses 12 to 15. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, He will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but He will speak of what He hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory because He will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give Him and will tell it to you.
This reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live, and so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out His love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us.
So, I'd first of all just like to say, before I start my sermon, this sermon was slightly inspired by the fact that we've just had Pentecost. So a lot of the hymns I've chosen today, you'll probably notice, are to do with the Spirit of God. And it's a very exciting time, what must have been a very exciting time for Christians at the time, to have been filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a very exciting time for us as Christians as well, to know that we are filled with the Spirit of God. So, that's one of the gifts that God left us with when His Son Jesus left the earth. Another one of the gifts, which we've already just spoken about briefly this morning, is God's grace. So the grace of God. So what I said earlier on is this is a gift. It's a gift from God, and we love to receive gifts, don't we? As I said before, I love to use the internet when I'm preparing for sermons. So I looked up the meaning of God's grace, and I found this wonderful quote, which I'd just like to share with you all. It's very pithy, very simple. Grace is the opposite of karma. Karma is all about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Well, here's another one that I found. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. So already we're starting to see something coming through here in both those quotes. God is giving freely. There's something about our part in this transaction that we need to have a look at. So let's unpack both of those quotes a little. I hope you don't mind if I keep asking questions. It's just because I think sometimes if someone's just standing at the front of the church and just rambling on and on and on, it can get a bit, you know. So I ask questions. Hopefully, if you're a good preacher, or, you know, people aren't going to fall asleep, but sometimes, you know, you can drift off because you've got things you're thinking about, etc., etc. So I like to ask a lot of questions just so that I can be sure that everyone's listening and engaged and wanting to take part. So I'm quickly going to ask, what's karma? Does anyone know what karma is? Has anyone heard that word, karma? Yeah? Sorry, I've got to get the mic coming round again. Anyone know what karma is? I know it's something that we all use, yeah.
Getting something you deserve from doing something else.
Hey, perfect. Yeah. So again, I did a little bit of research, and karma is exactly what you said. It's something you get from doing something. So it's a principle of cause and effect. So the idea is, if you have good thoughts and good deeds, you'll influence future events, and future events will be happy ones. And on the reverse side, if you have bad thoughts and bad deeds, and do bad deeds, similarly, you'll bring about bad things to happen to you. So it's cause and effect. That's karma. And it's a principle found in Buddhism and Hinduism. So it's along the lines of the principle of what you give is what you get. And I'm a great believer in that. But unfortunately, as I said earlier on, this isn't always the case. It's not a case of what you give, you get. I'm sure we've all wondered why people who've seemingly lived amazing lives have terrible things happen to them. I'm sure we've all had times in our own lives where we've wondered, is life fair? You know, what did I do to deserve this? I didn't. You know, I've always tried to live the best life I can. What did I do to deserve this? I mean, even a brief look at the news will get our heads reeling at the amount of suffering that's going on in the world. And to me, the assumption that people who are dying of disease from drinking dirty water or children who don't have enough to eat, the thought that that's somehow their fault or something that somebody did in the past is, quite frankly, it doesn't make an awful lot of sense. So that's karma. But even though it doesn't make a lot of sense, we do hold on quite strongly to this principle that what you give is what you get. There's even a certain satisfaction, which again I know is wrong, but I do like to talk about us as human beings. We're human beings. We try our best, but sometimes we'd have thoughts that we know are wrong, but it's just part of human nature. When we see someone get what they deserve, you know, there's quite a satisfaction in that. You know, we might sit there, she had that coming to her. She's been such a nasty person all her life. She had that coming to her. It's a principle we can see a lot in the Old Testament. This idea of if you do something wrong, you'll get some sort of punishment. God called the Jewish people to be his chosen people, and he gave them principles and rules by which to guide their lives. God wanted the Jewish people to be the light to the world, an example of his greatness and goodness in a world that was corrupt and amongst a people who worshipped multiple gods. But when his people let him down, God was not happy, and he punished them in a variety of ways. For anyone who's read thoroughly through the Old Testament, God had many, many ways that he punished people. Most of them involved death. Whether that was through war, disease, natural disasters, we see that God can be very generous and bountiful, saving his people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them victory in battle against their enemies. But yet when they displease him, they certainly got what they deserved. Can you remember? I'm sure people do. It's a very famous story. The story of the golden calf. Yeah? In the Old Testament. Get the microphone out again. Can anyone tell me that story just really briefly? The golden calf. What happened with the golden calf? In the Old Testament. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness and Moses had gone up to the mountain to get commandments from God, what did the people do whilst he was away? Anybody? Okay, well, I'll tell you what they did. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from God, and in his absence, the people of Israel had gotten restless. Why has he been away so long? Where's he gone? Who is this guy who says he's our leader and he's going to bring us out of the wilderness? He's just abandoned us, hasn't he? He says that God is going to take care of us, but he's just gone. He's gone. He's gone to save his own skin. I tell you what, let's make our own God. So Aaron, one of the leaders at the time, tells the people to take all the gold jewelry and all the gold bowls and golden things that they had with them, to melt it all down and to make it into a calf, into an idol. So basically, instead of worshipping their God, they melted down gold and made it into a calf. So they made it into an idol. And they started singing and dancing, worshipping this idol. Now, when Moses came back down from the mountain, do you think he was happy with what he saw? He wasn't happy at all. He was not happy at all, and neither was God. And in the Bible, it says that the Lord of Israel commanded Moses to tell the Levites to go through the camp, killing their brothers, friends, and neighbors. And that day, 3,000 people died. So, there we go, back to karma. You do something wrong, you get what you deserve. So I'll go back to my question that I asked back in the introduction. When we do something wrong, how do you think God feels? He's pouring out his blessings onto people, but we're apparently taking it for granted. In the Old Testament, we see God react in a mixture of different ways. Sometimes he's compassionate, sometimes he's angry. But what we see primarily is anger. So again, let's go back to what I said at the beginning. When you give and you don't get back, your love and generosity turns to anger and resentment. It seems quite fair, doesn't it? You know, if you give and you don't get back, it seems quite fair to be annoyed and upset about that. It seems quite fair, doesn't it, in a way, that if people do bad things, that they should get punished. And sometimes we think to ourselves, okay, you've done something really bad. You're not going to see that retribution right away, but it's coming. It's on its way. But hold on a minute. Something about this doesn't feel quite right. It doesn't feel quite comfortable. What about grace? What about grace? What about that thing I talked about right at the top of the sermon, the grace of God? That's what this sermon is all about. Let's go back and look at that definition of grace to see what grace is all about. The quote that I said states that grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, that's a very different idea to the one we've just been talking about, this idea that you get something bad if you do something bad. This one's saying that, oh, no, actually, the grace of God is yours, even if you don't deserve it. It's yours. In fact, it turns on its head the idea of karma and retribution. It seems to go back to that, the thing I was talking about in the introduction, about being generous to people, even if they don't give back to you. So God is generous, even when he doesn't get back. You just give to give because you want to. So if you give someone a present, you just give to give. You don't expect heaps of thanks or another great present back. You just give to give because you want to. So grace is not about the person who's receiving the gift, but rather about the person who is giving the gift, and that's God. Again, I looked up another quote which states very, very simply that the very center and core of the whole Christian faith is the grace of God. Grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world, and is most clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in Scripture and embodied in Jesus Christ. I'm now going to quote one of the most famous Bible passages of all time, which again embodies what grace is. John 3, verse 16. Now, I'm not a one for learning the Bible back to front and so on and so forth. So if you was to ask me, what's that passage, John 3, verse 16, I wouldn't know. But there might be someone out there who does. John 3, verse 16, one of the most, it's like the central tenet of our Christian faith. It's
only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. So there you have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. What a powerful passage, and what an awesome thing to do. God made the biggest sacrifice he could ever make. He gave up his Son and sacrificed his life. And he didn't do this so that he might get something back. He did it for the benefit of the people who he was giving to. In a nutshell, he lost so that we might win. I mean, what kind of behavior is this? This isn't, you know, this is like beyond anything that we could ever imagine, that somebody could just give for the sake of giving, could sacrifice the most precious thing for them, not for their benefit, but for somebody else's benefit. What kind of love is that, that asks for nothing in return? There's another very powerful Bible passage that returns to the theme of grace. And again, lets us know that we're not saved by our own actions, but by this wonderful gift that God has given us. This passage is Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And again, it's a really famous one, not quite as famous as the one before. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, not by your own works are you saved, but by a gift from God. And in John 1, verse 17, we hear this. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In these passages, we see a continuity through the Old Testament into the New Testament, a continuity that helps us to understand the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There is a consistency from the beginning of the Old Testament in that we see a God who wants to bless his people and give them the very best that he has to offer. We see God create the Garden of Eden, a paradise for humanity to live in. We see God lead his people out of a hellish existence in Egypt and take them to a fertile land where they can lay down roots and build their families and communities in peace. But we also see a continuity in the behavior of us, of humanity. We see a people who want to be blessed, who want to please God, who want to be God's chosen people, but who are rebellious. Remember the second quote that I said at the beginning? That God's grace comes down to a rebellious people. A people who have a tendency to be arrogant, greedy, wicked, and actually find it really hard to stay on track. So God's faced with a dilemma that anyone who's a parent will understand. And kids, listen to this, this is what your parents have to go through. When your kids go off the rails and you don't understand why they're behaving badly, when you've run out of punishments and even the punishments you've got are not working anymore, when you're frustrated and have run out of energy, what options do you have left open to you? This is one of the biggest dilemmas a parent will ever face. Do you give up? Do you give up on your kids and just say, I've had enough. You go about your own way. You do what you want to do. I've had enough. Or do you carry on with the punishments, but actually just make them worse, more severe, more horrible? Just keep on punishing your kids. Do you ignore them and hope that as they mature, they'll start to change? Do you even start to question your own judgment as to whether the expectations that you have for your children are even realistic? Do you turn to your family in desperation? Do you turn to your friends for advice? Or do you start rewarding your children and loving your children even more than ever, no matter how difficult, no matter how obstinate, no matter how wayward they're being? Do you just turn around and start loving them more? Like many of the problems we face in life, knowing what's the right thing to do as a parent, as I said, is one of the most difficult decisions we will ever make. So in the same way that we struggle with our parenthood, so does God. Because we're God's children, and He's our Father. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter whether we go to church every day or whether we've strayed off course. We are His children, and He is our Father. And I want to make a reference here to Father's Day, because, and just a big, big shout out to all fathers out there. A good father wants his children to be the very, very best that they can be. He wants us to reach our potential. He wants us to grow from strength to strength. He wants us to be an example of how well he's brought us up. Has anyone heard that phrase? He wants us to be a chip off the old block. It's a bit of an old English phrase, but I don't know if anyone's ever heard that. Oh, he's a right chip off the old block, which basically means his father was a good man, so he's a good man. He's a chip off the old block. He wants us to go out, a good father wants us to go out into the world and live a good life, to make a difference, in our turn, to be fathers to our children and repeat that same wonderful cycle again. A good father wants to take everything that's good in us and use it to the best of our benefits and help us to deal with the side of ourselves that's not so great, the side of ourselves that puts negative thoughts into our head, the side of ourselves that pulls us down into negative thinking or nasty thinking, the side that pulls us away and makes us behave badly and follow things that are not right for us. A good father wants to help us with that side of ourselves as well as the good side of ourselves. So like a good father, what's God's solution to the problem of how to deal with his difficult children? God's solution is grace. God's solution is the embodiment of his love in the person of Jesus Christ. Another quote: grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. Grace is the peace of God given to the restless. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is a gift from God, freely given and full of his abundant love. Grace tells us that we are loved as we are. Grace is not given with any kind of reservation or conditions. And this is my opinion, grace is not a one-way relationship. There is one thing that as Christians we must do. We must believe in the person of Jesus Christ and to have faith. Faith and grace go together. Even though we may not have seen Jesus whilst he was still here on earth, we have faith nevertheless that he lives in every one of us today. Whilst it may be very comforting to sit back and soak up this wonderful gift that God's so freely given, to expect that God's grace will always be there no matter how we conduct ourselves, we are given grace so that we might understand what true love is and to be a reflection of this, even if that's a very dim reflection sometimes of God's love in the world in which we live today. So the answer to the question I posed back at the very beginning of this, in my introduction, how does God feel about giving to us, his people? How should I feel about giving and not getting back? And I guess the answer is grace. There is still a cause and effect, an action and a reaction. But in this case, the action is love and the reaction is more love. Amen.